Thank you. Kevin, you want some coffee?
Sure.
I think that's how you like it.
Sometimes.
Two scoops, or?
Sure. Thank you.
You're welcome. Coffee, anybody else?
I guess I'll try some with 3 scoops of cocoa in.
3? Oh, I would laugh.
By the way, how's your diet coming?
This is sugar free.
Oh.
But I haven't lost anymore, so I've cut back.
Well,
did he tell you
what he did?
I did weigh yesterday.
What?
Well, because he's on the diet and we had all this fudge, he just had to take care of it quickly.
So.
All at one time.
Well, I need to get back on my diet.
So we ate the whole thing in one day.
I decided to just get rid of it and get back on my diet. Quite a strategy.
It's nuts.
I lost 7 pounds this week.
You lost 7 pounds? No. Again?
No.
I didn't.
Well.
I only got lost 5 pounds. I've been talking to you guys and I had 2 more pounds.
Since
then, I say okay.
Yeah.
Well, I have to tell you, I'm still the same.
Oh, I didn't bring any of that stuff with me. I was thinking maybe when I get back, I will.
We'll get together.
Yeah.
You betcha.
Yeah.
And you'll teach me a few things. Okay.
So, Acts chapter 13, and I think I started with...
you have a title for this so that I can...
It's right at the top.
All of this?
Yeah.
That's too loud.
You can
shorten
it.
Let's just call it Holy
you, okay.
And Sure Blessings of David.
I'll call it that. I'll shorten it for the file when I put the audio stuff.
So, Acts chapter 13. I think I started in 34. Yeah, so verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, speaking of Jesus. And for many days... He appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another song, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which he could not be freed by the law of Moses. So, backing up then to verse 34, where he says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Speaking of Jesus, it takes us back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is quite a ways down the page. And starting with verse 11, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the word forever there is enlarged and bolded for a purpose for which we'll return to after we finish reading through verse 16. Verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne shall be established forever. And then, of course, we know that Solomon was of David, but his throne wasn't established forever. And we see that he wasn't faithful. So it's obvious that when it says forever, that it's talking about someone other than Solomon. It's obvious that it's talking about a different reign. And when he speaks, really this whole chapter of 2 Samuel, if you continue down, I've continued it not far enough, and the actual verse that I was focusing on earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I started in verse 11 and read through 16, so 17.
That's not in your study, right?
Right.
No, it should be though. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So David was desiring to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant, build a temple for the Lord, after he had rest from all the enemies around him. Verse 18, then King David went to him and sat before the Lord. So David bore his heart to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan told him to do according to all that was in his heart. And then after Nathan said that, the Lord spoke to Nathan and told him, and you can read in the previous verses what the Lord told Nathan. In verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness, to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like the people of Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. So the I think I missed it again. I don't think I've hit on it yet. Verse 25, and he says, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. Okay, I did read it. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Okay, so God made promise to David that of his body he would raise up a king to reign on his throne. Daniel mentions the reign of the anointed one when he talks about the vision of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about, with the head of gold and the shoulders and arms of silver and then the waist of brass and onward. But at the end of the feet were the last thing, and then he said that a stone that was cut out without hands hit the image and the feet, and it caused it all to become dust.
Right.
But it says that of that stone that hit the image in the feet, that it became a great mountain,
right,
and it filled all the earth. And then I think he goes on to say that his reign shall be forever, or something to that effect. So we know that image is Christ at his second coming. All the kingdoms of the world come to naught. So when he says that I will give to you the sure mercies of David, it's speaking, and of course, that's not all of it, but we have to go back to 2 Samuel to see what those sure mercies were and what God had promised to David. And that one phrase in there is just a marvelous thing, where he says that this is instruction for mankind. You know, so that just transcends all time. You know, it was set down then and it has stood until the present and will continue until it's fulfilled. So what a tremendous thing to see there in that setting of scripture, you know, that God is going to establish. And he tells David that after you have fallen asleep, he says, yeah, in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 7, he says, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." So it's for a great while to come, and we know that the kingdom of Israel did not continue for a great while. But we know that God's promises are sure, that he doesn't say anything, but that he sees it through to the end, to its fulfillment. And, you know, speaking of the millennium, when you first approach the subject of the millennium in the scriptures, I don't know about everybody, but I know for myself, it was a very obscure, you know, unsure ground for me to go into. And but when you start looking at things that the scriptures say that will come to pass that have not come to pass yet, then you have to start realizing that, you know, that it's talking about a time yet to be. You know, I guess it's kind of a process of elimination of sorts, that you have to go through the scriptures and say, well, you know, has that happened? And that has not happened. And Israel, their time of peace did not last very long. David's reign, was it Solomon's reign that lasted for 40 years? No, it was Saul. Anyway, but when it talks about Israel being at peace and security, then it's talking about a time of prosperity also, and of nations coming to them. And, you know, you cannot put your finger on any point in Scripture that has taken place already and say, that's exactly what happened there.
Right.
You have to look to the future. You have to look to a time when this promise to David will be fulfilled.
Exactly. When Christ is sitting on the throne.
Right.
So you were referencing Daniel and mm-hmm. the vision.
Mm-hmm.
And this is scriptures in Daniel chapter 2. And now when Nebuchadnezzar saw the image, mm-hmm. and then Daniel interpreted. And he says, and in the
what
days,
verse?
2 verse 44. So Daniel 2:44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever.
Mm-hmm.
Just as you saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain by no human hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God hath made known to the king what shall be after this.
Yes,
the dream is certain, and its interpretation, sure.
Yeah, as
that's good.
Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's telling him it's future.
Mm-hmm.
And just like you're saying, it hasn't happened yet.
Right.
And this, Daniel, was during the captivity.
Mm-hmm.
And Israel had, from that point on, Israel has never been a complete nation.
Right.
They've had only a presence as a nation for a short time, up until Christ, shortly after Christ, then Israel was dispersed, and now they're a nation again. But,
well, also, all those kingdoms have not been destroyed.
Right.
And only one kingdom reigning.
Right.
So you really can't say that the church has replaced Israel by looking at this scripture, because the church has not destroyed those evil kingdoms.
No.
That can only be done through the power of God, reigning on earth.
In order to say that the church will replace it, or replaces Israel, and so that we're today in the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
Oh,
in order to say that, you have to throw out scriptures where God is saying, and there's a number of these verses that are very specifically saying that I am God, I will surely do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first he says what he's going to do for the children of Israel, and clearly it hasn't happened. But then he says, he very emphatically said, I am God.
Mm-hmm.
I will do this. In other words, I'm not like man. I'm not going to change my mind.
Right.
You have to throw those type of verses out and say, no, you're mistaken, God.
because we've decided.
We've decided that this is the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That doesn't Israel work.
Or rather, that the church has replaced Israel.
No, you'd have to take and throw out so much of the Bible to come to that conclusion.
There is a host of many verses, scriptures that deal with the idea of the millennium. You know, it's not
one or two.
There's Old and New Testament alike.
Very good.
But it's kind of like you were saying, Kevin, it has to be, until you really get looking at it, you know, it is kind of obscure, and you're not really, you really have to do some searching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, when you know, where is it, Revelation talks about it, you know, that the lion and the lamb will lay down together.
Yeah.
Right.
And the ox will eat straw with the lion, or
right,
something like that. So, that hasn't happened.
No, it hasn't.
You know, and obvious things like that, you know, if this is the millennium, then what about that part?
Right.
You know, if this is the millennium, then why is sin so rampant? You know, the devil's having his way right now.
Yeah.
Oh, no kidding. We know that the whole world lies in wickedness.
Mm-hmm. And it's just going downhill fast right now.
Yeah.
But during that time, he'll be bound 1,000 years. And it says that the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Yeah.
You know, and that's not happening.
No, it's quite going in the reverse.
Yeah.
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 More and more you see the people throwing out the word of God and going to man's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Relying on man's thinking.
So, those obvious reasons, we know that it's not happening now. But it does give us a hope, you know, that because God said it, it's going to come to pass.
Yeah.
So, this house that God promised David to build of David was a spiritual house. It's a house of promise. So, you know, you look at Isaac, it says that in Isaac shall your seed be called. And it talks about Isaac being the seed of promise.
Right.
So it changes from the flesh to faith. It changes from the natural to spiritual, I guess you could say. The seed, it does. And this promise that God would build a house for David is a spiritual promise house. And Jacob was also a child of promise. When God revealed to, was it Rebecca? That she had two nations within her, and that the younger would serve, or the older would serve the younger. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, when it's speaking of the superiority of Jesus over the angels, it says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So in reading 2 Samuel, you know, over the years, I never saw that before. It never caught my attention. But after studying and reading in Hebrews, when God makes that promise, makes that statement, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son, it's clear that he's talking about Jesus.
And only in that section is he talking about Jesus, because then it goes on as Samuel, when he commits iniquity, and
right.
the Bible clearly states that Jesus committed
right.
no sin.
He was tempted like as we are, yet without
no
sin.
No sin, yeah.
yeah.
He was the perfect Lamb.
Right. And so he's that perfect Son
right.
also. And he's that Son that reigns on the throne forever. In Hebrews chapter 1, he quotes also from the prophets, when he says that you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your beyond your companions.
Yes.
And then he talks about his throne being established forever, his years never failing or coming to an end. So we started out in Acts chapter 13, and Paul was quoting from Isaiah in that setting of scripture. In Isaiah chapter 55, if we start with the first verse, he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food." You know, that is so good that he talks about rich food. Sometimes he talks about those that are in sin, that they delight in delicacies, you know, which is their the lust of their heart. That's what it's depicting. But here he says, in rich food, and Paul talks about in Corinthians that he desired to feed them with meat, but they weren't able, that he had to feed them like children. And he says, because you're immature. But here the Lord wants to feed us with rich food. And that's a real encouragement to apply the Word of God in our lives.
Amen.
So we can come to receive that rich food. So, although the address is to Israel, so he says everyone, you know, I was looking at the address, the calling here in verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And so often it's assumed that that everyone is in fact everybody in the world. But in truth, he's speaking specifically to Israel. That word everyone is singular, so it's talking to if it's singular, then it has to be one person or one group. And that is the case here, where he's talking to Israel and saying everyone. Although the principle is applicable, that we can follow the principle through the scriptures and see that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, when the door is open to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. So, when we're looking at this setting of Scripture, it really pays to look at it as it was intended at the time, to really get a true picture and see how to apply it. So he says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. So even at their best state, Israel, they waxed fat, as the scripture says, and they forgot God. And because he blessed them, you know, the yield of their field and of their livestock, everything that they did prospered for a time. But then they got their eyes off. They got their eyes on those things. They forgot God. So even at their best state, when they were serving, before they forgot God, when they were prospering, they didn't have the thirst of their soul met. You know what I'm saying? They weren't listening diligently. They weren't applying faith to the scriptures. So the symbolism of essential bodily sustenance is used to convey the importance of spiritual life. Because he goes on in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. And where is it that when Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, to turn the stones into bread. He says, it is written that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So this life that he's talking about is the life that is imparted when we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior. And he says, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So, this is really good, because if you look at the word you, it also is singular. And who is he addressing in this setting of Scripture but the nation of Israel?
Exactly.
And he said, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. So when they do incline their ear and come to him and they hear and their soul does live, then they'll realize their purpose. And what was their purpose but to be a witness to the world, to proclaim God's righteousness. So, you know, this is so good because he says, when I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. You know, it's in the reign of Christ that this will take place. And that sure love for David is the fulfillment of that promise to David. And it says at that time that the word of the Lord shall, how does that go? The law shall go from Zion. How does that go?
The law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
There you go. Yeah.
It's a song. That's how I remember it. It's Isaiah 2, verse 3. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
There's another setting of Scripture that we used to sing. It says, shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Sing in the height of Zion.
Therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion. Yeah.
Lift up your eyes, your redemption. No. It talks about flowing together. I'm trying to think
therefore
of some word.
Therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, for the flock of the
herd.
And
so,
they shall not sorrow anymore.
Right.
That's what it's
like. So many good verses that talk about Israel's restoration.
Yes.
But there's a verse in Jeremiah, I don't know if I put it down in my notes here. But it says that they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. So it really causes us, you know, and it might be a common acknowledgement that David was a type of Christ, but I don't think we realize the full impact of that until we start looking at scriptures like this. And even in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33, he says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Jeremiah 30 is about the restoration for Judah.
Yes.
And Israel.
And verse 9 was what I noticed.
But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up for them.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, David's reign was an amazing reign.
Yeah.
when you look at it, you know, all his enemies were conquered. The nation of Israel was established under a king, and he had a heart after God. I just love reading about how he instituted worship, you know, singing of psalms and hymns into the, you know, temple worship. Mm-hmm. And, you know, because that was a part of his life as a shepherd, playing on his harp, you know, and as a servant to Saul, and how he saw how the Spirit of God moved when he played, you know, how the Lord used him to calm that oppressive spirit that Saul had.
It was Jeremiah 31, verse 12, that is the song that we're referring to. Therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion, mm-hmm. and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, mm-hmm. for wheat, for wine, for oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd, mm-hmm. and their soul shall be as a water garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all.
Yeah. There's another one that talks about the Lord glorifying Israel. And it mentions that in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 5 at the end of that verse. He says, for he has glorified you.
Praise the Lord.
I was thinking of that verse you were talking about, how Israel will be a testimony to the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we've mentioned this verse a number of times, but in the past, but in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, he says, now therefore, if I have, this is Moses talking, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And just the way this whole discourse is constructed indicates that there's that there to be a testimony.
Mm-hmm.
He says, consider too that this nation is your people.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, my presence, and God's answer to Moses was, the request was, he said, show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And the response from God was, my presence will go with you, and mm-hmm. I will give you rest. In other words, my presence, as I am going before you, I will guide you and direct you.
Mm-hmm.
Because he said, show me your ways. He says, I will do that. I will go with you.
Yeah.
I will guide you. Verse 15, and he says, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your
mm-hmm.
sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct,
mm-hmm.
I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So you can see how he's,
mm-hmm.
Moses understands that God's dealings with the children of Israel was to be a testimony to the rest of the world,
yeah.
for the rest of the world's sake.
Yes.
It wasn't that God was just pulling these people out to make them holy and casting everybody off
right.
until Christ comes.
Right.
But the whole purpose was that they would be a testimony for the sake of, God was building this nation for the sake of the rest of the world.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's what the millennium is about, is that God is going to fulfill that purpose
mm-hmm.
that he started in Moses
mm-hmm.
and the law. He's going to fulfill that purpose to the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That he is going to bring this nation back to a nation again.
Yeah.
He's going to make them a nation again. And that he himself, that Jesus Christ, will be their king,
mm-hmm.
their God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe that David, he's going to raise David up to be their king as the nation itself, but Jesus will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. There are scriptures that indicate that. I mean, you can't go into that now, but anyway, it's kind of interesting that he understood this, that the nation of Israel was to be a testimony, and it was common knowledge to the children of Israel. It wasn't something that was just
right.
to Moses.
Yeah.
You know, David understood that.
Yeah. Well, the promise he made to Abraham, you can see being fulfilled in this too.
Right.
That in his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Right.
It's a fulfilling of every promise.
Right. Yes.
When God was going to judge Israel and Moses interceded, he said, if you do this, then everyone will say you weren't able
right.
to bring out the children.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
In other words,
what will people think?
What is the rest of the world? Mm-hmm. You know, we're supposed to be this testimony of you working in us.
Mm-hmm. And if you do this, then that testimony has failed.
Yeah.
Right. And it only can be God that can work in a human being. Mm-hmm. So full of flaws and faults. And but yet he has given us the tools that we need. You know, his grace, his mercy, his blessings, and then prayer, the word of God. And an individual that doesn't look at God's word or ask God for help in prayer is an individual that's not seeing the need.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they don't see the depravity. But then God in his mercy brings conviction. Everything we need to serve him.
Yeah.
And he provided everything the children of Israel needed. Every time he provided. Naturally, and he was there, they could have opened their heart to receive his blessings.
Mm-hmm.
You look at this, you know, you have Joshua and Caleb. They had the excellent spirit because they saw God's promise that we're studying here. They saw the promise of God, so they acted on it. We have to see the promise of God. So we will act on it for our life.
Mm-hmm. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, he says, "Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." So David doesn't take any merit to himself.
True.
But he realizes God's working out his purpose. And that's why he said this is instruction for mankind. You know, which was so good because David saw that it was out of God's own heart and not anything of himself.
He was humble.
Yeah, that he was working this out for his name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
Which is something that is repeated multiple times in the Old Testament, making Israel realize why he had favor on them.
Yeah.
Not because of any of their righteousness or goodness.
Yeah.
Not because they were a great people. Which is all good for us to know, you know, because it's the same principles that apply to us. You know, when we approach God, we realize that it's of his goodness that we are even inclined to do so.
I was thinking of that, speaking of the children of Israel, he's saying that all shall know me from the least to the greatest.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the reign of Christ, not that thousand-year reign of Christ.
Yeah.
And he says, all shall know me from the least to the greatest, and you won't have to say, know the Lord, for all shall know me, he says.
No man will teach his neighbor.
Right. And that's to say that that the knowledge, and then that's the verse you were mentioning, that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the children of Israel as a nation, and all of them shall know God as God intended them to know him, so that they won't even need a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
That God is going to put this knowledge in them, and they will indeed be a testimony to the rest of the earth.
Yeah.
You know, that's kind of interesting when you put all those scriptures together, that he's literally going to give them this knowledge of him, that they won't even need a teacher. They won't have to go to the Bible to say, what does his word say?
Right.
Because they're going to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to put that in them
mm-hmm.
as a nation, and they will testify to the rest of the world about the things of God. And the rest of the world, a little bit off the subject, but the rest of the world talks about, will bring up offerings to the Lord.
Yeah, that's what an amazing.
Yeah.
There's so much ahead.
Yeah.
The best is yet to come.
Yeah, and it's interesting, too, that God is, you mentioned, referred to this, too, that God is going to restore, in a great measure, he's going to restore creation, where the lion and the lamb will lay down together, and there won't be the poisonous asp that'll bite.
Right.
So it'll be like the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
Similar, as it appears.
Yeah.
There's nowhere else in the scripture that describes something like that.
After the thousand-year reign, and Satan is loosed and then conquered and cast into the abyss for eternity, then it says that there shall be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness.
Right.
Because that's our hope.
Yeah.
We can celebrate now. You can celebrate in the hope because it's that real. You know God is on the throne. He is going to conquer.
Mm-hmm.
We know that.
Right.
And you can be thankful and appreciate it now. Mm-hmm. Whether we're alive when it happens or not.
Right.
We're still a partaker of God's goodness, of His mercy. We know we have passed from death unto life.
Mm-hmm.
Because we love the brethren. There's so many scriptures of that hope and that promise
mm-hmm.
for us now. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's now for us.
Yeah, we can be very thankful. Yeah, it's that hope that drives us forward.
Yeah.
You have that recognition of that God is going to fulfill all these things that He has spoken of. And
now are you the sons of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It doesn't appear what it's going to be.
Yes.
But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is.
Wow.
He that has His hope in Himself purifies Himself, even as He is pure.
Mm.
So if you don't grasp the promise and the hope, it just kind of stalls it.
Yeah, right.
In an individual's life.
Right. So I was reading in Psalm 119, and I started somewhere quite a ways after the beginning. But David was... It was like a prayer that God would confirm the promise that He made to him. And that was another thing that got me looking back at what was that promise. Well, we talked about it earlier. But He mentions several times throughout that chapter the promise and His desire to be restored according to it, to be strengthened according to it. And so He had that hope. He held on to that.
Yeah.
In His own life.
Yeah.
I thought it was really good that He mentioned it several times. It just made me realize that He held on to the hope. We need to hold on to that same hope.
Yeah.
Amen.
Those that are spiritually minded, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what David did. That's
yeah.
why he was successful in the measure that he was.
Amen.
Is because he was reliant on God. He set his mind on the things of God. He purposed,
mm-hmm.
he knew the Word. He purposed to read the Word.
Mm-hmm.
He purposed to study it, and he purposed to pray.
Yeah, meditate.
Like you said, he made it a point in the nation as king to see that there was worship, there was
mm-hmm.
psalms and
mm-hmm.
and singing
yeah.
to the Lord. It's because he set his mind on the things of the Spirit,
yeah.
which when the things of the Spirit, we know that those it's the revealed Word of God.
Yeah.
That's what the things of the Spirit are.
Mm-hmm.
He set his mind on the revealed Word
yes.
of God and made that a part of his life, and that was his hope. He was totally reliant on that,
mm-hmm.
and that's why he was a man after God's own heart. That even when he failed, he got his eyes off of the Lord, and he failed. When he was corrected, he turned right back to the Word.
Yes.
And he said, "Yes, Lord, I was wrong.
Yes.
I have done this wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And against you, and you only have I sinned."
Yeah. Yeah. Which is an interesting concept, you know, when you see what David did.
Mm-hmm.
He, in slaying Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, the bathing beauty, even he didn't say, "I sinned against Uriah in killing him," or
right.
against Bathsheba in killing
right.
her husband, or against the nation.
Right.
But he recognized what the real problem was. He had sinned against God and
mm-hmm.
God alone. And it's because of that all of this chaos took place.
Yes.
Well, he should have been out fighting the battle. Instead, he's hanging out at the house.
The humility, though, of David is key, because that's what God says, except that we come as little children,
mm-hmm.
we shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to be totally reliant on God, and that's why he says, "I am the bread." You started out there about being the bread,
mm-hmm.
the food,
mm-hmm.
the meat of God.
Right.
And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So that was good. I enjoyed the study.